So, church, is the Holy Spirit welcome here?
Amen.
Is He welcome here?
Amen.
Amen. Glad that you are with us this morning. Glad that you are spending your Sunday morning worshiping with us. Nothing better than being with God's people. Teresa's children's sermon that Jesus prayed that we who would come to believe through Him, through the disciples' message, that's you and I, that we would be one. And that Christ is what unites us together. So glad that you're here with us this morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, we are especially glad that you're here. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. I hope you do feel His Spirit. There's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. I invite you to fill that out, and you can just leave it there in your seats. You don't have to do that, but we would love to know that you were here. And if you want to be added to our email list, you can put your email there and check the little box that you'd like to be added to that. We'll get you on that. Also, don't forget to download our apps. Did you see the TV monitors in the foyer? Next week, we're going to have a laser light show during the sermon. No, we won't. But one of the reasons that we did that, we have events that take place here. Yesterday, we had a wedding and we have Mother's Day out twice a week, and we've got people coming in and out of our church all week long that we want them to know what's going on. We also want you to know what's going on, so hope we've added that feature. If you would turn with me to Matthew 25, set this up a bit. Jesus has been leading up to this passage we're going to start with today. He's been talking about the kingdom of God and how you get in, how you get in and how you don't get in. And he tells all kinds of parables and stories, and he tells the parable of the talents and in different ways he's illustrating the kingdom of God. We pick it up in verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31. And these are the words of Christ. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. What are we as God's people? We're sheep. We've learned that. He will put the sheep on His right and goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him. Here, listen for the humility. "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's pray. Well, Holy Spirit, we trust you are here. We've invited you, and we need to hear from you. This is a difficult thing to talk about, what we talk about today. So, Holy Spirit, come. Speak truth in power and authority and change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So I continue the sermon series today. Dear God, we're getting answers from God, from God's Word. Dear God, if you are loving, why would you allow people to go to hell? Anybody ever asked that question? Anybody ever had that as someone who is not a believer ask you that question? I was just this past week, I received an email that something didn't know, the person didn't know I was going to be even preaching on this. Had a friend that was asking that sort of a question. The more specific question was, what about people that don't know Jesus? What about people that have never heard of Jesus? And we'll kind of get to that in a moment. But one of the things that, you know, we face this question, it's a difficult question. God is indeed, this is the God that we embrace, that it's easy for us to embrace. God is a God of love and mercy. He just is. He is a God of love and mercy. And Psalm 86 says it this way, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." And we understand that. We get that. God loves us. But he's also a God of justice. God is also a God of justice. God is a righteous judge. Psalm 7 says God is a righteous judge. And if you're this parent, please don't be offended. But you ever see the parent that has the little kid that, you know, you're in the doctor's office or in a restaurant or something, and you keep hearing, "Little Johnny, if you do that one more time," you ever been around those parents? And then in about 20 minutes, you hear for about the 20th time, "Johnny, if you do that one more time," you ever be around those kinds of parents? At some point, little Johnny needs some kind of punishment. He needs some kind of consequences, or the parent is not being a very good parent. Let's just be honest. Just the continued, "Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that." There must be at some point, some sort of consequence, whether you believe in spanking or timeouts or whatever it is. There must be, in order to be a good parent, we teach our kids. You know, Jared said it a couple of weeks ago when he was his parting message, that you don't have to teach children to be naughty, do we? I mean, we don't have to. "Let me show you how to lie. Let me show you how to disobey." You know, we it comes instinctively to us. And one of the tasks as a just and loving parent, hello, is to teach our children right and wrong. To teach them that you touch the hot stove, there's consequences. Don't do that. That's harmful to you. So so as we look at this question, I want to reframe the question. Rather than saying, dear God, if you are loving, why would you allow people to go to hell? I think we should reframe it this way. Because you are a loving and just God, is the way we should be asking that question. Not, "Dear God, if you are loving," but "Because you are loving and just, why do you allow people to go to hell?" So this is, just stay with me through the whole thing, because if you just get half of this, you're not going to get the message. The first point I want us to make: because God is loving and just, he has warned us about hell. Now here, I want to stop for just a second. I've said this from time to time. If you believe in God's Word, then let's try to figure out together what God has said. If we believe God has spoken through his Word, what has he said? Not just on this topic, but on every topic. What is he trying to teach us? What is he telling us in his Word? Now, if you only believe, if you pick and choose, and you pick the parts that are comfortable to you, and the parts that you like, and the rest of them you discount, then guess what? We just make it up as we go. I believe, your pastor believes, God has spoken. And so whatever comes out of this pulpit, I'm trying to interpret to you and communicate to you what God has said in his Word. So with that said, Jesus, this is just one path. Jesus spoke of hell often. So there are people that don't believe in hell. There are people that believe we're all going to heaven. A few years ago, I won't tell you the whole story. I've told it before, but it's just still amazes me. This was at a Christian university, one of my classes. I was speaking to a Christian, one of the religious professors in a university, and I was in the office with him, and as we were having this conversation, and it was about one of my papers that he was basically offended because I was sharing the gospel in this paper. And so we're talking about it, and as I'm listening to him, I said, "Well, Professor, do you believe everyone's going to heaven?" I mean, it just sounded like that's what he was saying. I just asked him point blank. And he said, without drawing a breath, "Yes. Yes, I do." And I was like, so I'm thinking for a minute, and I said, "So why did Jesus have to hang on a cross again? Explain that one to me." And he said, never forget it, he said, "I'm not sure that happened." Hello. Christian University. Higher education, my friends. You young people and people who are sending their young people off, we need to understand that if they don't have a foundation in the gospel, that's some of the stuff they're going to be getting. And he said, "I'm not sure the cross happened, but if it did, it was just one of many ways God shows his love." And I'm kind of going, wait, what? If Jesus didn't have to go to the cross, what's loving about that? A father sending his son to be nailed and viciously beaten and nailed to a cross, unless that was the only way to redeem his people. What's loving about that? That's what we must understand, that there is something at stake. We have something at stake. There is a hell. If we believe in God's word, I could go on and on for hours talking to you about scriptures that communicate to us that there is heaven and there is a hell. There is eternal consequences at stake for each of us and for this world. It starts in the garden when Adam and Eve they were disobedient. God gave them the run of the place. They had paradise. They gave them the run of the place and said, "Just don't do this one thing." They couldn't help themselves. We couldn't have helped ourselves, right? Come on. You know it. We would have eaten as well. We don't know if it took Adam and Eve a day or a week or a year or 10 years or 100 years. We don't know how long that they resisted, but at some point they resisted and they decided, "You know, I think I know better. I think I know better than God. So I'm going to be disobedient." Sin came into the picture. God had said, when sin comes into the picture, death is the result. And then we move over, skip over to the New Testament in Romans. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And it says also in Romans that the wages of sin, the punishment for sin, is death. There are consequences for the sin in our lives. So, and Jesus, as he's beginning his ministry, many times, and John the Baptist had already been saying this as he's preparing the way for Jesus, says the first word Jesus said as he launched his ministry, "Repent." That means at some point, to repent means we're doing something wrong here. We need to turn the other way. Repent is to turn the other way and walk a different direction. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He's saying that's where it begins, is repentance. We don't like that word because it somehow says that we don't have our stuff together. Well, guess what? I don't know about you. I don't. Jesus said repent. In this passage we read today, these are the words of Christ. He says that when he comes back, he's gonna gather all the nations before him, and he's gonna part the room, and he's gonna have sheep and goats, and one is destined for eternal damnation. He created us as eternal beings. We will spend eternity somewhere. And Jesus himself, and these are not my words, Jesus says, some are going to be in eternal damnation. They're going to be, it's not going to be good. And others will be with me. Eternal life with me. Abundant eternal life. And so there's something at stake. Now, the other thing I said to this email that I responded to is, and I want to be really clear about this, that you hear me on this, it's not my or your responsibility to assign those two places. Are you listening? Are you listening to me? It's not my duty to go, he's in and she's out. That's not my job. That's God's job. Jesus says that he is the king that will be sitting on the throne, and he will divide the people. He will determine who's in this and who's in this. It's not my job. My job and your job is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been given the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not our job to assign who gets it and who doesn't. I do a lot of funerals. Some of the funerals that I do are people that I don't know, that I'm called by one of the funeral homes, and they ask me to come and do a funeral, and I do a lot of those. And when I don't know the person, I don't know anything about their faith, but I was asked this question this morning. What's that like? Is that hard to do? And I said, I just share the hope of Christ. You know, it's not my job to say, you know, old Bill here, he had it or he didn't. Now I will say this. Many times I've done funeral people I've known, and the fruit of their life, it's like, he got it. She got it. She had Jesus. Her life just exuded Jesus. And so we celebrate that. But it's still, even in those cases, it's still not my job to assign they're in and they're out. So we need to understand that. But at the same time, we need to understand that there is a heaven and a hell. And Jesus warned us about it. Secondly, because God is loving and just, he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. It's his heart. He's not saying, well, old Jeff, you know, he was a pretty good guy, and I'm gonna you know, let him in or what. I mean, he wants us all to be there. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. All of us. I love this passage. 2 Peter says, the Lord, they were debating this whole idea, you know, how long is it going to be till Jesus comes back? He had told them he's coming back, he's returning. And so the disciples in that first generation of people who had actually heard those words from Christ himself, they thought at first that we're just talking about next week, next month. And as the years progressed, they began to see that, no, I think he meant a little longer than a week or a month or a year. I think he wants us to take the gospel out. And so here's what Peter says. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, listen to this, not wanting anyone to perish. That's the heart of God. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Sometimes, I don't know about y'all, sometimes if I'm having a rough week or a rough day or whatever, I mean, I just plop down in a chair and I may say something like, man, I'm just ready for Jesus to come back. You ever have one of those days? Jesus, just come on back. It wouldn't hurt my feelings right now. I want to look up in the sky and see you coming. And then I'm always, when I feel like that, I'm always reminded of the people that still don't know him, that I care about. The people that still don't know him. He's not slow, he's patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to, here it is again, repentance. That word indicates we have something to repent of. We haven't got it right on our own. God is, because he is loving and just, he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And then finally, because God is loving and just, he sent Jesus to save us from hell. We got to understand, church, there are eternal things at stake here. There is a hell. God doesn't want anyone to end up there. And the reason, because he doesn't want anyone to end up there, he sent Jesus. Because the result of sin is death, separation from God. We can never be one with God. We can never be in relationship with God as long as we are tainted by this condition of sin. It must be dealt with. Well, for centuries, the Jews, God gave them the law. And it says in Romans that the law was given basically to show us we can't do it. That, you know, they had the law, and it's like this trying to live by the law, and finally it was just like the law reveals to us that we can't do it. We need a Savior. Jesus came. For the wages, that passage I read earlier, the wages of sin is death. But the rest of that is the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the consequences of sin is death, it's hell, it's eternal damnation. But the gift of God is life. And we have life. And we have it to share. If I'm just going to be bold and say it this way. If we don't share Jesus, it's the most selfish thing that a Christian can do. It's like having the cure to cancer in a vial in our pocket, and we're just saving it for ourselves. And you got all kinds of people struggling, dying with cancer, and we've got the cure in our pocket. And it's like, I'm too busy. I'm too afraid I'm afraid people will judge me if I tell them that Jesus has made a difference in my life. You don't have to go knocking on doors. We have this stereotype of in our mind that you got to go knock on doors and go, "Hi, I'm here. I'm Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church. Let me tell you about Jesus." You don't know. Just in your day-to-day lives, where God places you in the workplace, and just exude. First of all, exude joy. Nobody's attracted to a freeze-dried Christian. You know any freeze-dried Christians? I mean, if we walk around with a scowl on our face all day, no one is attracted to that. When our girls were little, we'd go walking at the mall, and I guess I got this from my dad, but we'd go walking along, we'd pass people, or we'd be standing in line with people, you know, to eat lunch or something. I'd go, "Hey, how are y'all doing today?" And we'd strike up a conversation, and the girls were tugging on, "Who's that, Daddy? Who's that, Daddy? Who's that?" I'm like, I don't know who they are. It's just a man. But just be joyful. And if Scripture tells us that when people ask us for the hope that we have, tell them it's Jesus. Give them an answer. Jesus has changed my life. He's made me a better man. He's made me a better husband. He's made me a better daddy. Now, I'm still working on the perfect part, but he's made me better. And he's brought joy into my home. For God, now listen to this. Probably the most famous passage in all of Scripture is John 3:16. We heard that probably a gazillion times. "For God so loved the world." So there's the motive. God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. He sacrificially gave his one and only son so that, here's the fruit, so that whoever believes in him will not perish. What's the opposite of perish? I mean, life is the opposite of perishing. So there it is again. It's defined in that passage that there is some of us will perish. Some of us will have life. There's stuff at stake, eternal stuff. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, here it is. Just listen to that word condemned. If I keep reading after John 3:16, verse 18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already." There is life and death are at stake. They're in play here. The sheep and the goats. And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Peter in Acts 4 says, "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Now, you know, I let God work out the people who have never heard the name of Jesus. I'll let God work that one out. I really don't spend a lot of time thinking about that. that the great commission to us, church, is go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That was radical stuff. Jesus was including himself, the Son, with God the Father and God the Spirit. The Jews got that, but Jesus slid in Son. And this was post-resurrection. This was the resurrected Christ that gave that commission. He had kind of proven himself to be God by not staying dead in the tomb. I think that was pretty good proof. And so, I don't know about y'all, but because of what Jesus has done for me, and because of I know the difference that he's made in my life, it's not because I'm a preacher, because I felt this way before I became a preacher. I want to tell people. I love those opportunities when people ask me questions. If you ever have questions, I love talking and having questions and answering and thinking and pulling God's word out and looking at this. I want to give you a visual. I don't remember if I've used this visual before, but as we talk about this idea of because God is loving and just, he sent Jesus to save us from hell, it's as if we are standing in a courtroom and God the Father is the righteous judge, and I stand before the righteous judge, and they have so much evidence on me for sin. I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. I can't hide from it. There's no way for me to, manipulate my way out of it. I stand before a righteous judge, and the judge says, "How do you plead?" And knowing that my sin is so obvious, I say, "I'm guilty. I'm guilty." And the judge says, "Well, Jeff, I'm sorry, but because I am a just judge and a righteous judge, I'm going to sentence you." And he raises the gavel, and the sentence will be death. And the gavel is coming down, and Jesus steps in and holds his arm and stops the gavel. Has he done that for you? He stops the gavel and he says, "I know Jeff is guilty. I know the evidence is overwhelming. And I know because, Father, because you're a righteous judge, I know that you must pronounce sentence on him. And that sentence is death. But I want to take his place. Let me pay for the crime he has committed." Has Jesus done that for you? Have you allowed him to do that for you? Peter also says, he himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. Yes, there is a heaven, and yes, there is a hell. God doesn't want any of us to end up in hell. Because he loves us, he sent Jesus so that we don't have to. That's the message that we have. If you would just bow your heads with me. I want to invite you, if you may, it's really amazing, you may, as we pray, you may have gone to church every Sunday your whole life. And you know what's amazing is you may still not know Jesus. You may not know him in that way. Maybe you believe, maybe your mind is connected, but you've never let him into your heart. Jesus says, "I stand at the door and I knock." We are the door. I mean, it's the door of our heart. He stands at the door and he knocks and he says, "Whoever opens the door and lets me in, invites me in, I will come in and I will have fellowship with them. I'll eat at their table." If you've not received Jesus Christ in that way as your Lord and Savior, I invite you just in your own heart to pray this prayer with me this morning. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I confess that you and you alone are holy, and I'm not. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died for me. I embrace the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that you won for me on the cross. I believe that you overcame death and rose from the grave. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. Wash me as white as snow. Change me from the inside out. I receive your love for me. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you keep your heads bowed for just a moment, I want to ask you. If everybody just keep your heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, just be courageous and raise your hand this morning. Amen. 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 Okay, you can put your hands down. Okay, raise your heads. If you raise your hand and if you've prayed that even if you didn't raise your hand, if you prayed that prayer in your heart for the first time, see, I pray that you'd seek me out and that we could talk about that. So I invite the praise team to come up as we close this morning. As they're coming up, just say the name of Jesus with me. Are you ready? Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Say it one more time. Jesus. He is the answer. Everything we need, every wound that we have, every piece of brokenness in our spirit, every sin in our life, He is the answer. As we stand and close this morning, the altar rail is open. I will be here during the last song as well as after church. So please stand.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome.
as we dismiss today. Evan, would you come up here and let us pray for you, brother, on your way out to Boston? Angie, would you come with him? As Trevor takes off his guitar to join. All right. Yeah, good. We expect you here next week, buddy. All right, anybody want to come up and put a hand on these folks as we dismiss today? All right, as we dismiss. Father, we thank you, God, that you save us from sin and death. We thank you that you are the hope that we have in this world and beyond. Father, we pray blessings on Evan as he goes forth. God, I pray protection for him, physical protection, spiritual protection, emotional protection, that he would, God, I pray that he would be a light as he goes to this new place, this new town, this new university. God, we know that you go before him. Bring him godly friends, godly relationships. Father, we thank you that you loved us enough that you sent Jesus so that we don't have to spend eternity separated from you. We love you, we praise you, and we sing glories to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Go church and tell someone. We are dismissed.